Is it a sin to smoke weed?
Why did God try to kill Moses?
I'm excited to hear our guests answer these questions and more, so stay here. I'm Rebecca Fanai.
And I'm Ruben Covarrubias. Get ready for Bible Help Desk.
Welcome to Bible Help Desk. I'm excited to be here diving into the Bible today again. And Ruben, have you ever been on a scavenger hunt?
I actually have.
Yeah, okay. Me too. I love them. I love doing it for the kids at church too. Today we're going to be diving into scavenger hunt into the Bible. We're going to uncover some gems. I'm excited. I know you're excited too.
I'm excited as well because I know we can rely on our viewers to send in some great questions.
Absolutely.
And just like a scavenger hunt with our guests, we dive in and we find the answer to those questions. And for you, the viewer, keep us working to find those gems. So I invite you to submit Bible questions you would like to have answered. You can text us or call in with your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Don't forget to leave us an email so we can contact you back. So, Rebecca, who is joining us today to answer these questions?
Joining us today, we have Dr. Abner Hernandez. Dr. Hernandez is an ordained minister and assistant professor at the seminary at Andrews University. He has also taught at the seminary in Cuba, where he was born, and also in Mexico. He has a PhD in systematic theology and church history, and is especially interested in the Reformation. Welcome, Dr. Hernandez. We're glad to have you here today.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Also joining us, we have Dr. Arlen Drew. Dr. Drew is a medical doctor with an MBA and a PhD in systematic theology. In addition to raising 6 children and supporting her husband in his medical practice, she also teaches as an adjunct professor at the Theological Seminary on the campus of Andrews University. Dr. Drew, thank you so much for being here today.
Thank you for inviting me.
I'd like to share a text with us today. It's found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to 9. And it reads, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Now, this text, Ruben, to me just brings up the message of salvation, that it's offered to all, that God is saying that he wants to be with us.
Yeah.
And you know, that patience that he has, sometimes I need it.
Yeah.
I really feel that way. And maybe some of us that are listening in today, we just need that extra closeness that God is offering us today. Let's have a word of prayer. To Heavenly Father, thank you again for the reminder that you are patient with us, that you are offering your love and your salvation to each and every one of us, no matter what circumstance we may be in, or how far we may feel we are from you. We thank you again for the time that you have given us to dive deep into your word and to uncover those gems and have answers to these questions that we are thinking of. We thank you for our time, and we invite the Holy Spirit's presence with us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So let's go to this first question that comes to us via text. And it simply states, is it a sin to smoke weed? Thank you for that question, Dr. Drew. I'm going to toss this question to you. Now, we live in a place where a lot of it is legalized. So how do you address this from the context of sin?
Well, the Bible gives us great principles so that it covers things like this that are not directly addressed in that time and age. I'd like to turn to Romans 12, 1 to 2 for one of those principles on what kind of substances that we should put into our bodies or that we should partake. Therefore, it says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So from this principle, we see that anything that clouds our minds or numbs our perceptions or in any way diminishes the image of God in us is what I would classify as sin. Mm. And the Bible seems to indicate that as well. Because the image of God is clear-mindedness, purity, holiness, truth and mercy and judgment. And so one thing that we find is in the Greek-Roman ideals, they thought that the soul was separate from the body and that the soul at birth came into a body and was encased by flesh, but the flesh doesn't really matter. It's only the soul that matters. And so people felt like, I can do whatever I want with my body. Mm. I can abuse it. I can play with it. I can do drugs. As long as my mind is clear, that's all that matters. But the Bible tells us that's not the way God sees it. Mm. When God made Adam, he formed him out of dust, and then he breathed into him life. And the Bible says clearly, and he became a living soul. And so all of him became a living soul, the material as well as the life that God gave him through his nose. We don't say we have a soul. We say we are living souls. Wow. So whatever you do to your body, whatever you eat, whatever you put your body under, you are doing it to your soul because you are a living soul. And with that in mind, we must think, what would please God? What would reflect him in all of his clarity and his purity? And I think that's a very good principle. But I will make a caveat. Because we live in a world of sin, some people have such bad cancer and are terminal and undergoing chemotherapy. And sometimes the strongest anti-nausea medicine, and also to improve appetite, can be medical Marinol, which is a form, not with any high-inducing properties, but one of the ingredients is used as Marinol under the supervision of a licensed physician. So when you're living in a corrupt and broken world, there may be extreme cases where you want to save lives, that you may use unusual things. But for recreational use, I don't think it's wise. And as the Bible says, be like God. Let that be our guiding light.
Wow, Dr. Drew, I just love that perspective from a doctor that can show us that, yeah, there's medical uses of it, but overall, we want to be able to see how we can have that higher standard, and that is just our mind and our soul and our body are all one, and that we can truly glorify God with it. Thank you so much for that answer. What's our next question?
For our next question, we received a text, and the question reads, somewhere in Scripture, God was trying to kill Moses when he was on the way back to Egypt to get Pharaoh to free his people. Why was God trying to kill him? I thought he was on God's side. I want to pass this question to you, Dr. Drew. So did God try to kill Moses? And if he did, why was the reason is the question that we're being asked here.
This is a very fascinating story to me. And the truth is, no one really knows because it doesn't explain itself. But let's read it, shall we, together? Exodus 4, verses 24 to 26. At a lodging place in the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it. Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me, she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. Like I said, the text doesn't actually explain what happened here. But let's take a little guess. Sometimes when something is so traumatic and puzzling, it helps to work backwards from the resolution. The resolution was Zipporah circumcised her son, which means taking off a little skin from the tip of his privates, and she's mad at Moses. But the text tells us the Lord let him alone. So this implies what she did was right, even if she didn't feel good about it. Now, you and I may be puzzled, what's the big deal about circumcision? But a good Israelite who's reading the story would get it. Because back in Genesis 17:12, every male child was to be circumcised when he was 8 days old. For it says, for the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. And what we see in Exodus 4 is that Moses takes his wife and his two sons and puts them on a donkey, and they're going to go on this long journey back to Egypt. They're probably much older than infants. And if her circumcising one of them resolved the issue, that means he didn't circumcise that child. And what God that says to God is that perhaps Moses is too timid. He knows his wife doesn't like it, and he gives in to her, and he does not commit his children and make them fully covenanted to God, because God had expected this to happen for everyone who is part of his chosen people. And so it may be that God is trying to toughen up Moses. who's very timid, because right before that, a few verses, do you know what excuse he gives to his father-in-law for going back to Egypt? He doesn't tell him the truth, what God said, I'm going to free my people with you. He tells him, I want to go back and see if my relatives are still alive. He's afraid to tell the truth. And then even when he talked to God, he was hemming and hawing and making excuses that he couldn't speak well until God finally lost his temper at him. Exodus 4:14. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses and he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you and he'll be glad to see you. And so it may be that God is saying, okay, I've chosen you. I'll give you everything you need. You need to be fully committed. You need to stand up for my commands that I have given all the Israelites. And so he puts pressure on Moses. Zipporah instinctively knows what the problem is. Mm-hmm. And so she does what she had been resisting all along. And the Bible tells us that actually, soon after that, we only hear about in retrospect, it looks like Moses realized that maybe Zipporah and his son should stay behind, because he's going to face some serious confrontations and some serious troubles ahead. And so they go back, and only after Moses has rescued all the people of Israel with God's help, under his guidance, and has become stronger, he goes back to the wilderness, and his father brings his wife and his two sons back to him. And what a reunion that must have been. And how nice, I like to think, that when Zipporah meets her husband again, he is still tender and sweet, but he is courageous. He has lost that cowardliness and timidity. And the Lord said, I think the Lord appreciated that. And so sometimes maybe the Lord does need to kick us in the butt to get us going, because he knows what's good for us. And in this case, I bet when Moses looked back at that incident, though it was strange at the time, he may have said, thank you, Lord. I needed a little push, and you showed me that I need to follow you all the way and not hold back anybody, especially my children, from you.
Wow. Thank you so much, Dr. Drew. What a story you painted for us. Reuben, I think it's crazy how we have so many of these great stories in the Bible. And, you know, through questions from our viewers, we get to dive deep into stories that we don't always get to do. And I'm reminded with this that perhaps, especially with the relationship between God and Moses, you know, they were close enough that God knew Moses personally, what type of personality he had. And so I absolutely agree with you, Dr. Duin, for reminding us that sometimes we just need to get a little bit of that, you know, tough love for us to see more of God's character and his love as well. Thank you so much for answering that.
Well, before we go to break, if you haven't checked out our Bible study resource site at hope.study, it's just a few easy clicks. There are new studies being added regularly, including one called Does God Exist?
Or if you want a hard copy sent to your mailbox, we also have free Bible study guides that we can mail to you in North America. Call and leave us your address, and we will get those out to you. We're going to take a short break, but we will be back with more of your questions, so don't go anywhere.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Remember, you can call or text us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Then tune in to see if one of our guests answers your question.
Our guests answering your questions today are Dr. Hernandez and Dr. Drew.
Well, let's go ahead and jump into our next question that comes to us via voicemail. It says,
I have a question about the Sabbath day. Do we feel able to keep that day holy?
Well, thank you for that question, Dr. Hernandez. I'm going to turn to you with this question first on keeping the Sabbath holy. What does the Bible say, and do we still have to keep it holy?
Thank you for the question. I think it is a very important question, because the Sabbath and Sabbath rest and the Sabbath as a day of worship has been a topic discussed throughout the history of Christianity. And biblical, I can say that the Sabbath is considered a sacred day that remains relevant and binding for believers today. And the first mention of the Sabbath, you know, happened in Genesis 2, when God completed the creative week. You know, God decided to rest and made the Sabbath a holy day. And then we have two important concepts of the Sabbath in the commandments. So Exodus 28 to 11 states, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and in it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son and or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So we can see here in Exodus 20 that the Sabbath is a way to remember the creation. Yeah. But also, the Sabbath is again mentioned in Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 15. And we can read it now in our Bibles. And it says, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, not any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So here we have in Deuteronomy that the Sabbath is a way to remember that God is also our Redeemer. According to the Bible, then, I believe that this commandment is a perpetual moral obligation, not limited to a specific time, period, or cultural context. We can view the Sabbath as a gift from God, instituted at creation and reaffirmed at Sinai, intended for the benefit of humanity's physical, mental, and spiritual well-being. Furthermore, I can point to the example of Jesus and also the early Christian church in observing the Sabbath. Jesus himself kept the Sabbath according to Luke 4:16 and taught its importance in Mark 2:27 to 28. And the apostle continued to observe the Sabbath after his resurrection. And you can read Acts 17:2 and Acts 18:4. In summary, I believe I could answer that the Sabbath remains a vital part of the Christian worship and discipleship based on biblical principles and the example of Jesus and his apostles. They emphasize the importance of setting aside the 7 days of the week, Saturday, Sabbath, for rest, worship, and fellowship with God and fellow believers.
Thank you so much, Dr. Hernandez, for just taking us on that journey there of understanding the Sabbath day, and that the Bible is clear that we still need to keep it holy, and that I just love that example. The apostles continue to do it as well throughout Acts. So thank you so much for guiding us through that process. I want to turn to you, Dr. Drew, also with this question on the Sabbath and keeping it holy, that we can see here. We have someone that maybe is wondering how to keep it holy as well. If the Bible states we need to keep it holy, but what else can we add to this question?
I believe that the Bible just far exceeds all human philosophies, because when you think of the human being, the Greek philosophers thought there's at least three levels to the human being. Mm. The first lowest level was the appetites, hunger, sleep, moving, drink. And that in that way, we're more like the simplest animals on earth. Mm. Then there's the middle level they thought was a little higher, the emotions, where you have love and hate and fear and ways to interact that are a little above the pure appetites. The highest form for the Greek philosophers was cognitive. Men are rational, animals. Women are rational animals. We are above the others in that we can think of concepts and ethics and how to live. But the Bible tells us through the Sabbath that there's something even higher than our rational abilities that makes us fully human, and that is we were created to be spiritual beings. And God, being a spiritual being, created us to commune with Him on a spiritual level. And that is so often overlooked, that we're so busy making a living, bringing our kids to school, studying our heads off, that God said, you know, every seventh day, the Sabbath, is when you recapture what makes you uniquely, wonderfully made in my image. And so I believe the Sabbath's an invitation and a command. Recapture what makes you magnificent creatures that reflect who I am. We are spiritual beings at the core and throughout. And so I'd like to read, how do you do that then? How do you actualize this potential that God has put in every one of us to be a spiritual being? Well, Isaiah gives us some hints toward that direction. Isaiah 58, verses 13 to 14. It says, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, and if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Mm. Now, we may think, I want to do what I want to do. I want to say what I want to say. Why do I have to delight in the Lord? But the Lord says, if you just do what you want, you go back to being selfish. You go back to feeding your emotions. You go back to the base appetites. No, the Sabbath is for rising up and, you know, transcending all those simple, plain, mundane, petty things that crowd our lives, and necessarily so. Here's a chance to broaden your horizons and to become all that God created you to be. And so Isaiah gives us some hints on how to maximize that time with God.
Wow. Thank you so much, Dr. Drew, for just that positivity when it comes to the Sabbath, and just knowing that to keep in it holy just points us at a higher direction on that spiritual level. Sabbath is for us to rise up. And hopefully our viewer can remember that when it comes that the Sabbath is not a burden, but is pointing us in God's direction. Thank you so much again.
Our next question, we received a text from Amy, and she asked, is the Holy Spirit a separate person or the Spirit of the Father or Son? Now, I want to toss this to you, Dr. Hernandez. What does the Bible tell us about the Holy Spirit? Is it a separate person? Are we looking at Spirit just as a part of the Father and the Son?
Thank you very much for that question. I think this is a very relevant question for today. And the personality of the Holy Spirit has been hotly debated throughout church history. So there are many people that have this question. And I can say that the Bible, especially the New Testament, affirms the belief that the Holy Spirit is a distinct person within the Trinity, alongside God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. But one important question here is, what defines being a person? The Holy Spirit possesses personal attributes and functions, such as intelligence, will, emotions, and the ability to interact with believers in a personal way. And in my perspective, the greatest characteristic of being a person is the ability to establish relationships, especially relationships of love and communion. And when we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit is involved in creating community. He is always creating community between the believers and God, and also among the believers. So several biblical passages describe the Holy Spirit as a distinct person. And we can see in the Bible His role in guiding, comforting, and empowering believers. So Dr. Drew sent me a list of all the Holy Spirit activities in the New Testament. And I will mention some of them, and maybe she later could say something about it also. So the Holy Spirit reveals and knows the thoughts of God. And 1 Corinthians 2, 10, 11 says that. The Holy Spirit speaks, Acts 8, 29. Teaches, Luke 12, 12. Forbids and allows, Acts 16, 6 to 7. Calls to ministry and sends out, Acts 13, 2 to 4. Guides, Acts 8, 29. And can be seen again, Matthew 12, 31 and Mark 3, 29. So I believe that the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is a person acting distinctly, but in harmony from God the Father and God the Son.
Thank you so much, Dr. Hernandez, for answering that and pointing us to the personal relationship that the Holy Spirit can have with us. I do want to pass the question also to Dr. Drew. Any last-minute pointers about the Holy Spirit or any insights to this question?
One of the most beautiful pictures we have happens to be in Jesus' life. In Matthew 3, 16 to 17, we read, "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased.'" See, God the Father speaks from the heavens. God the Son is in the water. And then the Holy Spirit descends like a dove upon God the Son. All three working in harmony, but clearly distinctive roles. And so I don't believe the Holy Spirit is an extension of God the Father or God the Son. I believe he is, as Dr. Hernandez said so nicely, a distinct person that has its own role to play, but always in harmony with the rest of the Trinity.
Beautiful. Thank you so much, Dr. Drew, for pointing out that beautiful harmony that the Trinity has and for us to be able to connect to each of them as well. Thank you both for being with us today, Dr. Drew and Dr. Hernandez. We have been so blessed, and I'm sure the viewers were as well.
And we want to thank you also, the viewers, for joining us. And we hope to see you again next time on Bible Help Desk. Take care.